Now it is our time and privilege to open God's Word together. I invite you to grab a Bible and open it up with me to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, page 508 in your pew Bible this morning as we look at God's Word. In Nehemiah 4, just as a quick recap, last week we saw that there can be external conflict to the rebuilding work, and we tapped into what the devil does to try to discourage and dissuade God's people in their work, and he has several tools he uses, intimidation, threats, and mockery, and we unpacked that a little bit last week, but that was all about external pressure, external conflict, and Nehemiah shows us in Nehemiah 4, what do we got to do to make sure we don't get derailed by the devil's devices? And I trust that we were blessed as we heard God's word last Sunday. This morning, as we look at Nehemiah 5, we're in our series here in Nehemiah. We're talking about rebuilding, and now we look at how sometimes God's people face a different kind of conflict. It's not external, but internal. There's trouble in the camp. And as we're going to hear, if there weren't any intervention of some kind, both by Nehemiah and others, that internal conflict has the potential of tearing apart God's people. Now, we know this. Many of us have seen it, experienced it. If things are not dealt with, if there's internal conflict, the problem and the trouble and the seed that that plants can be detrimental. Now, external conflict, we know we ought not to ignore it. Last Sunday, again, we looked at that. But this morning, we're going to find out that it would be equally dangerous. It would be equally dangerous to ignore internal conflict, the kind of stuff that can destroy the unity of the bride and the body of Jesus Christ, his church. So we're going to look at that this morning here in Nehemiah 5. But before we open God's word, let's ask the Spirit to be present. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we begin as we ought with this invitation. Come into our place, into our hearts. Guide us, Holy Spirit, as we open a word that comes from the Father. May it speak clearly to us, and may it be spoken clearly, and that all these things we would be reminded of the preciousness of the communion of the saints that we professed earlier in the Apostles' Creed. Lord, help us to be diligent in this task as you call us through your word and spirit again this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand once again. We honor that here at Heritage Church in the reading of God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5 in our ongoing series here in the book of Nehemiah. Listen to God's Word for us this morning. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging fields, our vineyards, our homes to get grain during the famine." And still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. And although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and the officials and told them, "You are exacting usury from your own countrymen." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could not find anything to say. And so I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil." "We will give it back," they said. And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. And then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way, may God shake out his house and possessions, every man who does not keep his promises. And so may such a man be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for their work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came up to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine and of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again as we have the joy of spending some time here in this scripture. So here's the big idea, and it gets to the heart of our text this morning, and that is this: selfishness destroys community. Selfishness destroys community. We heard this last week. We touched really on this in some respect. Last week, how Satan hates a good thing. You think about your week this coming week, Satan hates every good thing that you and I might have the privilege of enjoying this week. And so in Nehemiah 4, again, this is last week, we found out the devil likes to use mockery, intimidation, and threats, all this kind of stuff to discourage and to dissuade and really to get God's people away from the call of rebuilding the wall. Well, he still does that kind of work in the church. We heard that last week. But now we're looking at this morning at Nehemiah 5, and here we discover that the enemy also likes to stir up trouble inside the camp. I mean, there's other concerns last week. These were the enemies around them, but now we find out there's also trouble within the camp, and the devil loves to stir it up. Anything to derail God's promise, God's mission. Lord willing, we're going to have the opportunity next week to look at why Jesus calls the devil the father of all lies in John 8, verse 44. In many ways, as I'll say next Sunday, I believe that is the devil's most dangerous tool, in that he is the father of lies, and we have to be very discerning. But that doesn't lessen the danger that we meet this week as we talk about our passage, and that is the challenge of selfishness in the community. Now, I want to tell you up front, one of the challenges of talking about selfishness is that in many ways, this is like low-hanging fruit. You know what that means, right? This is the easy pickings that the devil can use. This is low-hanging fruit. It's in our sinful nature to be selfish. It's in our sinful nature to want what we want. The holy, unholy trinity of me and myself and I. What do we know? Well, we know, and this is a quick summary, God's will tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. The challenge, as the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, is that we have a natural tendency to both hate God and our neighbor. So when we talk this morning about selfishness destroying community, we're really talking about low-hanging fruit that so easily can infect the community or body that God has created through Jesus Christ. Now, we know that apart from God's grace and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit to help us kill this sin in our life, we get back to this main idea: selfishness will destroy community. Well, I want to just give two biblical examples as I was reflecting on it this week. And Both of these are in, one's in the Old Testament, one's in the New Testament. But in fact, I think they parallel each other quite a bit. The first is the story of Achan in Joshua 7. The second is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, which you find in Acts chapter 5. Both of these stories happen almost immediately after God has done an amazing work to secure the future and the flourishing of his people. In Joshua, in the book of Joshua, we find out that prior to the fall of Jericho, God says to all the people, Joshua to all the people, don't touch a thing in Jericho. It's all mine, says God. All of it. And then in the New Testament, we find that the Holy Spirit has just been poured out in Acts chapter 2. And the same thing, God said, these are my people. You need to live well within all of that means. And now we come to the heartbreaking moment of Achan and Ananias and Sapphira. And I encourage you to read these passages this week. But both of them speak to the how selfishness destroys community. At the heart of both Achan's story and Ananias and Sapphira was greed. Greed really is, in many ways, it is the root of our selfishness. Achan, though he had been clearly told not to touch anything that belonged in Jericho because it was all devoted to God, we find out that he actually took some of the plunder. And he buried it under his tent. And you can read about this in Joshua chapter 7 and how God sends his judgment against the entire people, and as eventually Achan is rooted out. And now the parallel in the New Testament is Ananias and Sapphira, and the Holy Spirit has just been poured out on the church. In Acts chapter 2, you read about how they're praying together and eating together and sharing all things in common together. And then Ananias and Sapphira sell a field. But of course, you find out in the story what they want to be is recognized as generous. So let's say the cost of the field was $1,000, and they presented $800 to the church. These aren't real numbers from the passage, but you see what they did is they wanted to look like they gave everything, but they actually held back some for themselves, all because they wanted to be seen as generous. And you look in Joshua 7 and in Acts chapter 5, and Joshua is in Joshua 7, and Acts is Peter, and they're both amazed that both Achan and Ananias and Sapphira would try this. In light of all the blessings God had poured out on them, in light of all that God had said, this is all for you, the promised land then, and this New Testament church in Acts. But the shocker in many ways of this story, or these stories, is that both families are singled out, both of them are rebuked, and both of them are struck down. All of this because selfishness will destroy community, and God will not tolerate it. And now we get back to our story here in Nehemiah 5. Let's just look at it together. First, we have the crisis. The crisis. We have the people crying out to God. Again, selfishness destroys community, and the people cry out to God, and they cry out to Nehemiah. So many of them are giving so much as part of this rebuilding project. And it should be said very clearly that none of them are complaining about what they had to give. They were all of one mind. We've talked about this in this series. They were excited. Their zeal for God was so great that it wasn't a burden for them until it became too much for a very specific reason. Some of them are now desperate. We see here in our passage there was a famine in the land. Dire circumstances for a people on a rebuilding project. To eat, they needed grain. To get the grain, many of them had mortgaged almost everything. And then when the mortgage payment was due, we all know what that's like, it tells us this atrocity in the camp, and that is that some, in order to pay their bills, had to sell their children into slavery. And then there was the king's tax on top of all of it. But here's the heartache of the story. Because Nehemiah finds out it was fellow Jews causing the suffering on other Jews. There were some with some means. And although, as the passage tells us, they are of the same flesh and blood as their countrymen, they were putting selfishness or selfish gain ahead of the need of mercy within the community of God in that place. And we're going to discover here in just a moment, they were actually exploiting. Again, those with some means were exploiting their kin by by profiting on them in the midst of their misery, in the midst of their need. And that, again, is the theme. Selfishness destroys community. It threatened the peace and the prosperity of this very community. So this is the crisis. You find that in the opening verses. And now God shows us through in how Nehemiah is going to confront the crisis. And you have this rich passage here. It tells us he is really ticked off. He is angry. And that is justifiable. We have only to think of Jesus overturning tables when he finds out what was being done to prevent the people in the temple of genuine worship. So Nehemiah, he is angry. Then, and mostly because this is a great model for how we should, in our anger, not sin, it tells us he kind of takes a time out. All right, not so bad. And then he calls those who are guilty of selfishness, and he calls them into the light. And he accuses them, we find in our passage this morning, that he accuses them of this word, which we don't use a lot in our culture, of usury. Usury. And that's exactly what it is. When they should have been showing mercy, because these were their fellow brothers and sisters, when they should have been showing mercy, instead in their selfishness, again, they were creating a crisis, a greater burden. Now, this is not an economics sermon or lesson or anything, but you should know the Old Testament has a lot to say about economics. It isn't opposed to usury per se. It isn't opposed to charging interest on loan. But where the Old Testament especially, but you find this in the New Testament as well, where it does have significant restrictions on how we do our economics is when it comes to the body of Christ, to the church, to his community. And if there's a brother and sister in need, and you exact from them interest when they're asking for mercy, God will not have any of that. To charge interest in order to make a profit at their expense is a no-go. And so our passage continues, and Nehemiah does what? He appeals to several different things, and each of them still matter for us today. He just appeals to what's right, because what they were doing was wrong. So he appeals to what's right, both by God's word and God's will for the church. And then he appeals to them, saying, essentially what you're doing is such a poor witness. I mean, we talked last Sunday about how the devil liked to use the enemies to stir up doubt in the hearts of God's people, but essentially, he's saying to them, imagine what they're thinking when they find out that you're willing to take profit or take advantage of your own people. What a terrible witness. So he appeals not only to what's right, he appeals to the sense in which you're sending a bad message. You're being a poor example of how we should care for one another. Because what the world sees matters. It matters for you and me every day. What they see matters, because our witness is always on the front page. And how we care for one another, it matters. So he appeals to what's right, he appeals to the witness, but ultimately he says, I appeal to your fear of the Lord your God. You need to fear him a lot more, is what he's basically saying. Something needs to be done with the greed around them, not only because it's threatening the community, but because it's disregarding the God who's created them for one another. You and I should know this. We have to see this daily, not only with, this isn't just about economics, though clearly this passage is about that. It's not just about your bank book or your accounts or anything. It's about how we manage our time and everything. Jesus says very clearly, we will be held account. We'll be held to account for how we love God and our neighbor. And apart from a healthy fear of God, recognizing that we live every second in his sight, apart from a healthy fear of God, we have the problem that develops here, selfishness. Selfish greed, and it'll kill what God intends to be both for our good and his glory. And that's true of every community, of the church. It's true of marriage. It's true of friendship. It's true of our relationship with our neighbors. If selfishness is allowed to rule our hearts, that we put personal gain ahead of the need of those who are in the body of Christ, if that is allowed to live, to get even a toehold on us, it'll destroy the community. We've probably seen this in churches too often. We see it way too much in marriages. We see this in friendships and relationships. If selfishness gets a toehold on that time, it is very, very destructive. It's always better, and the New Testament is filled with messages about this, it's always better to live selflessly. And we're going to look in a few moments at Philippians chapter 2, in which Paul talks about the model of Christ. It's so much better to live selflessly. And in this case, it should have been that with those who had some means should not have exacted what was not available. It should have been mercy. It should have been grace. It would have been better to show that instead of to get profit out of another person's misery. Now, I don't know of all the parallels, how that works necessarily in our day today, but you have to talk about, again, beyond finances, but time and energy and talents and all of these things. And the fact that Nehemiah appeals to what's right, and he appeals to our witness, and he appeals to whether we truly fear God, that's still the standard. As you and I go back in our week this week and think about our relationship with those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to think about, is it right? Is it sending the right message? Am I fearing God enough like I ought? As I think about how to steward all of this. Because if I'm living for myself and not living for the sake of Jesus, then the community is going to get hurt. And we're called to protect this community. We're called to seek its flourishing. We're called to honor this community. And I think there's many ways where we got to think about, where is this hitting me this morning? In some of my, maybe it's some of my business dealings. Maybe it is, quite frankly, all financial. But maybe it's highly relational. Maybe it's just a sense in which, how am I allowing selfishness to cause discord amongst those who are next to me and in my family and in the church? So we have the crisis, and then we have Nehemiah who's confronting it all. And then we have the last of this passage, which is a bit of curiosity, but essentially Nehemiah says, I want to show you my personal testimony. I'm going to give you some credibility to how this works. It's believed that this was inserted, this part, because if you look at the timeline, it's 12 years later. Now all of a sudden he's been governor for 12 years. But here in verses 14 and 19, the key of it is Nehemiah says, out of reverence for God, which is the fear of the Lord, out of reverence for God, he said, I put aside selfishness. He says, essentially, I was the governor. I had the privilege of getting many things. I could have taken every single one of them every day. But he says, I put it aside. I put it aside for the sake of those God called me to lead. Which is the very thing he was asking for those with some means in the community to do for those who didn't. In this passage, he talks about, it's kind of curious about all the animals that were given, the wine, right? And essentially, Nehemiah is saying, I bore the burden of all of it at my expense, even though it was owed me. At my expense, this is how I lived. And that was an everyday choice for 12 years, he says. And we see in these verses, really, again, he set himself daily to live selflessly, wonderfully. He put the needs of others ahead of his personal gain. And I think in such a great way, this points to the model of Christ. This points to the model of Jesus himself. And Nehemiah is essentially, he's modeling Jesus, right? He's saying, I had rights and privileges, but I was willing to forego all of it for the sake of my brothers and sisters. And he did so because he lived the message. I knew it was the right thing to do. I knew the world was watching. And I feared God more than I feared man. And that's just the credibility message of Nehemiah. And I think we can put our names in that part of the story and wonder how we're doing. All of which gets back, really, though, to the main point of this passage, which is that selfishness destroys community. It does. And as we find in the New Testament, there are a lot of one another verses. I actually preached a series on this about 2 years ago. We're called to love one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to forgive one another, and yes, even to admonish one another in love, but it's all the one another's. Because at stake is what Nehemiah is raising here. It's the right thing to do. The world's watching us. And Jesus says, they'll know you, my believers, by your love for one another. And do we fear God? It challenges us, this passage this morning, to think about how are we caring well for each other? Or is selfishness getting the toehold on us? Because selflessness is the way of Jesus. It is the way of grace. Because selfishness will break asunder what God has brought together. And we ought not to be a part of that. So here we come to Nehemiah 5 this morning, and if you open your Bibles, you'll see in a couple chapters we're going to see a lot more information about names and people and all this sort of stuff. But here's a stop moment in the story. It's not just external conflict, which is dangerous. It's internal. And we should be very careful of it. We're called to live as the bride of Jesus Christ. And how we shepherd each other matters. We're to model Jesus. Because what the gospel tells us is that if we're united to Christ, and the power of the gospel rings true, and that message needs to be spoken off so clearly, if we are united in Christ, if we belong to Him, then our attitude, as Paul says in Philippians 2, should be that like Jesus. Wonderful words, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That's the reverse of the kingdom, how it turns this world upside down. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And that's the problem that was happening in the camp in Nehemiah's day. And these are real life choices that you and I have to make every day. Life choices about our time, our behavior, our conduct, right? Our money, everything. In our home, at work, toward our spouse and children, toward somebody we hang out every day at work, or maybe just the guy at the coffee shop, toward our neighbor. These are daily life choices we have to make. Because this is the way of Christ. And it's the way of His cross. We follow the one who came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And that's the truth that we need to embrace. Or selfishness will destroy us. May the Holy Spirit convict us if we're creating a crisis, if we're the problem. And then may God, through His Holy Spirit, raise up people who are willing to confront us. Brother Simon, I think you're having a problem here. You're causing a crisis in the community. And whatever it is, somebody would say, this isn't right. This matters. God's watching us, man. And ultimately, may we, like Nehemiah in so many ways that points to Jesus, let's model this well. Let's live this well. Let's live it in such a way that we are protecting the community of Christ, which gathers at the table to be reminded that we belong to the Savior and we depend on Him and we are being formed through His precious blood. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, forgive us for where we've lost sight of this thing. Remind us again that you call us to be channels of peace, as we're going to sing in just a moment. Channels of peace so that others are encouraged and equipped and not strained in ways that it's become too much for them. Help us to be the people you intend. And where we need to be corrected, Lord, speak to us clearly. But all things, Lord, may we fear the one who has made us for Himself, that the world would know that we are followers of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.